You know, I wasn't born yesterday. And already what you're thinking is, what has someone told him that would make him say such a thing? I wasn't born yesterday. We say those things when we believe that there's untruth out there and that untruth has come to us and we're not falling for it. There are so many lies out there, so many untruths out there that we even make fun of it in commercials. We make fun of that as you... I didn't even have to explain this commercial to you because you've already seen it. The French male model. Bonjour. So we know that there's false information out there. That's nothing new to us. And so we would say, why believe anything? Why believe anything that's put before us? Perhaps the solution is seeing is believing. I mean, once she saw, you would think that maybe she would catch on. In the commercial, she still doesn't. Maybe seeing is believing. Well, let's try that. I already mentioned what I saw on the trees this morning. We know what trees look like. They have trunks that are brown, grayish, somewhere in there, and green leaves. Of course, in the fall, we know that there are many more colors to these leaves. But what if I told you there are rainbow trees? Would you believe that? Would you believe that there are rainbow trees? How do you know that that's true just because I put it on? Do you know that that's true? Maybe that just came out of the scenes in the backdrop of Avatar. And maybe that was just on the planet Pandora. You don't know. Maybe. What about red waterfalls? I mean, do we know that, is that true or not true? I mean, there's a picture of a red waterfall. But maybe that's from Mustafar, is that how you say it, Kendall? I want to make sure. Or maybe that's just a close-up of lava flowing over a cliff. Maybe. We all know that icebergs are green or bluish or something like that, but what about striped icebergs? I mean, maybe that's a scene right out of, maybe that's some of the scenery off of the winter scene of The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. How do you know what's real? I mean, right now, how do you know that one of those is real and two are false? How do you know if two are false and one is true? I mean, they could have been photoshopped. You don't really know. Because I want you to stay with me the whole service and not wonder, they're all true. They're all real. They're all real. The rainbow eucalyptus tree. And it really does have all the colors of the rainbow in the trunk. And there's another picture of one. It's really quite astounding. I've never seen that before. And then when you talk about this waterfall, the Horsetail Falls in Yosemite Park, one time during the year, matter of fact, during this month of February, the angle of the earth, the angle of the sun lines up just perfect to where it looks like this. And it reflects the sunset. Or like this. As far as striped icebergs, well, that's true too. Because of sediment, because of refreezing, because of fresh water and salt water together, then you get striped icebergs, which are pretty incredible looking. This morning, we're going to look at a story where some people saw something. And yet they have drastic reactions. Some of you, you knew some of these things. You've seen this on the internet. And believe me, I did research because there's so much misinformation to make sure these were real things. But some of you, you hadn't seen those things and you didn't know. Is seeing really believing? Well, Jesus does a miracle and people see it and yet there are many different reactions to this. And so we're going to look at a passage in Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 14. I want to pray before we read God's word. And then we're going to dive into one of the reactions this morning. One of the reactions to Christ doing this incredible thing. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you this morning asking you to do what I cannot do. To do what we cannot do.
Show yourself to us. Show yourself to the unbeliever. Show yourself again to those of us who believe. Lord, I want to be as the Apostle Paul, and I want to reason in your house this morning. But we already know that hearing doesn't make a believer and seeing doesn't make a believer. We want to know. And so, Lord, I pray that you would break down barriers, that you would come and get us and move us by the reading of your word and by the preaching and teaching of your word. Lord, make me accurate this morning. Let there be not one iota of untruth in what I say. May you be glorified as we sing. May you be glorified this morning. It's in Jesus' name that I ask these things. Amen. Would you please stand as we read God's word? Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 14. Now he was casting out a demon that was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. But some of them said, he cast out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, while others, to test him, kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Would you please be seated? Jesus has just done a miracle. He's done something that is not usual. It's not something that you see every day. He cast out a demon. And there was a man, not a man of few words, but a man of no words, who is now able to speak. And we'll talk more about that particular miracle next week. But when Jesus does this, it isn't just the fact that this demon comes out of a man, but the fact that now this man is able to speak. That is not something that you just do. You don't just start talking. That's why we have speech therapists today to help people who don't know how to talk so they can eventually gain the ability to talk. But this demon is cast out. And what was no longer is, and what wasn't now is. This mute man can now speak. And right here in this passage, it clearly tells us that the people marveled. Don't miss that. You might say, so what? Why is that important? Because there is no doubt among all the people there that something miraculous had occurred. They marveled at it. They didn't say, oh no, it didn't happen. Oh no, maybe we saw something that wasn't real. They all marveled. They knew that something incredible had happened. So while there was no discussion whatsoever, we're not even going to have a discussion about did this really occur. They all marveled at it. The problem is not that they doubted what had happened. The problem was this: whom it came from. Who did it? And so this morning we're focusing on the first group. If you look at this passage, and if you're reading with me, what you want to do when you read this week is go back and begin at verse 14 and then read all the way through the end of 32, because that's really the response of Jesus. Now there is an interruption right there,
when a woman interrupts him. But that's the response. Because you'll notice that he starts talking, they're thinking that he's doing this by Beelzebul, which, by the way, so that I don't have to continue saying that over and over again. That's by Satan. They're thinking that Jesus is doing this by the power of Satan. Now, I can tell you the history of why they are calling Satan Beelzebul, but that's really not important this morning. If you really want to know that, send me an email. I'll shoot you something. But the point is that they want to know how's he doing this, because they don't believe it's from God. And then they want a sign. And he speaks to the son of Jonah all the way through the end of verse 32. So as you're reading this, don't just read the passage I gave you this morning. That's all we're going to focus on. The passage actually continues all the way through 32. But listen to me and hear this morning. Apart from the Holy Spirit, apart from the power of God to change your heart, the unconverted heart will seek any other explanation other than God. That is what we will do. We will figure out any other way that this could happen, but it just can't be God. So the first thing this morning, check your eyes. What do you believe? I'm not going to spend time talking about where does the term Beelzebul come from. But here's the accusation that this group is making. And by the way, this story is also recorded in the book of Matthew and the book of Mark. And Luke doesn't tell us who this group is, but Matthew does. This group is a bunch of Pharisees, the religious people. And they're the ones saying, no. They're not denying again that this demon has come out of this man. But what they're saying is, Jesus, you're in cahoots with Satan. He's working through you so that you can do that. Because this miracle is very disturbing to the Pharisees. Because, by the way, the Pharisees, they're the ones, the people should be following them, not Jesus. So as long as they're following them, that's a good thing. But if Jesus comes along and they begin to follow Jesus, that's not good. If anyone's going to do exercises of demons around there, it's going to be the Pharisees, not the Christ. And so their conclusion is, God can't be working with Jesus. It must be Satan. And Jesus is working with Satan, and that's the way this happens. And so Jesus, in essence, what they're accusing Jesus of is, you're leading people away from God. Satan's using you. By the way, you know that Satan's a deceiver, right? So Satan's deceiving these people through Jesus as they lead people away from God because they're following Jesus. That's the accusation that's coming up. And Jesus goes, you're out of your mind. That's completely illogical. And he does this by talking about that divided kingdoms and divided houses and even Satan, if divided against himself, will most certainly fall. Divided kingdoms don't last. And by the way, if there's anyone who should have known this, the Jews. Go back and look at history. Man, I missed some slides here and I'm looking for it. Must be out of whack there. They should have known this. The Jews know. They had a united kingdom. Do you remember that? Then later what happened? It was a divided kingdom. And then later what happened? There is no kingdom now. Show me a home where the husband and the wife are going in two different directions, and I'll show you a home that in due time will not exist. I thought I could go against that rule. And I was yoked with an unbeliever in business. That business doesn't exist anymore. This is true. You can't just put divided kingdoms, divided households together and think that it's going to last. And so what Jesus is saying here is, in their minds, they're going, oh, Satan is using Jesus to attack another demon and get this demon out of this man. And therefore, that's what's happening. But look at what it says in verse 18, because the issue is Satan is not divided against himself. And what's unfortunate is that our understanding of God has been destroyed by television, by movies, and by our current thought process, if you will. And not only has our understanding of God been destroyed by that and convoluted, but our understanding of Satan has been messed up as well. What does it mean that Satan cannot be divided against himself. Well, it's just like this. Just as God is righteous and does not act in any way, shape, or form evil, Satan is exactly the opposite. In no way, shape, or form can he act in a way that is merciful, that is good. He cannot. The Bible describes Satan as this. In John 8, the end of verse 44 says, he was a murderer from the beginning. Now, listen to me. We all know what a murderer is, but I would venture to say that all the murderers that have occurred, that have done this thing, that have committed the act of murder, many of them are in prison, some are not, they didn't begin there. They worked up to that. They were liars and thieves and all of those things before that, and then murder happened toward the end, I would say. Right now you have a case going on in California where there's a guy who is murdering people. He didn't begin there, but it says Satan was a murderer from the beginning. From the moment that he shows up with man, he leads man into dying spiritually. He's a murderer. And then it goes on to say, and has nothing to do with the truth, nothing whatsoever, because there is no truth in him. Satan cannot tell the truth. He cannot be merciful. He cannot show grace. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of all lies. And so what he's saying is that here is this man possessed by a demon. And you and I both know if he is possessed by a demon, he cannot speak. And now he no longer has that demon and he can speak. That is a great thing. That is a merciful thing. That is a good thing. And Satan cannot do that. This is the very one when God creates man, the only piece of creation that bears the image of God. And Satan goes to kill him. What does he do? He seeks to destroy us. And does it gain him at all? The answer is no. It is out of pure hatred. Job, a man devoted to God. And Satan goes, let me destroy his entire family. And let me bring pain and suffering upon him for only one reason, so that he would curse God. Satan gains nothing by it. It was nothing so that he'll follow me so that I get something from Job. It said, I just want him to go against God. And there's nothing new under the sun today. The Pharisees, who were some of the most educated, come up with something completely illogical in order to get rid of the thought that God is involved in this. We do it today. And I could stand up here, not just the rest of this morning, but probably the rest of the week, and probably the rest of the month, and probably the rest of the year, talking about how we have done everything that we know to do to simply get rid of God. Even though the evidence screams that he is who he is and he has done what he has done. In Romans chapter 1, verse 20, it says, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. I already said it this morning and I'll say it again. This universe screams that there is a God. And yet, our children go to schools every day, and you have fallen for the lie. Nope, he doesn't exist. Let me just take a couple of things, just two things, quickly. Oh no, God didn't create the universe. It just happened on its own. Let me read to you out of the National Geographic, hardly a magazine that is favorable toward God. And let me read to you what they say about the creation of the universe. And I'm going to put it up here because I want you to be able to read it.
The Big Bang Theory proponents suggest that some 10 billion to 20 billion years ago, a massive blast allowed all the universe's known matter and energy, even space and time themselves, to spring from some ancient and unknown type of energy. In the instant, a trillion trillionth of a second after the Big Bang, the universe expanded with incomprehensible speed from its pebble-sized origin to astronomical scope. Expansion has apparently continued, but much more slowly, over the ensuing billions of years. And people think that I'm a man of faith? Think about what that's saying. And I realize National Geographic is a layman's scientific magazine. That's basically what it is. What we're to believe is that an unknown energy source created all of space and time and matter at an expanding speed that none of us could ever comprehend or know anything about. And it happened all on its own. It is the only uncaused cause and the only organized explosion ever. I could do this all day. But listen to me. It's not God. He didn't do it. It's not God. Can't go there. Sir Fred Hoyle calculated that the odds... Let me back up just for a minute. Let me tell you who this guy is. He went to Cambridge. He also went back and lectured at Cambridge, and he is a British mathematician. He calculated that the odds of the smallest conceivable free-living life form coming about by chance is 1 in 10 to the power of 40,000. 1 in 10 to the power of 40,000. I was talking to Douglas about this earlier, and he said, look, mathematically, scientists will tell you that if anything is to the power of 50, it's impossible. He did not calculate the chance formation of the DNA, the RNA, nor the cell wall that actually holds the contents of the cell together. All he's doing is he's just looking at what does it take to create the proteins in order to create life. That's it. That's what that number represents. It would be astronomically higher if you started looking at DNA, RNA, and the wall. Just to give you an idea of the odds of this happening. You ready for this one? Winning the state lottery every single week from the time you turn 18 to 99 is 1 in 4.6 times 10 to the power of 29,120. So what I'm saying is when you guys turn 18, if you'll play the lottery every week until you're 99 and you win it every single week, that's the same odds. Actually, that's half. And go ahead and understand this, because if you're thinking, that would be awesome, I could enjoy those winnings. Hey, we could even help you build a church. You would not enjoy those winnings. And do you know why you wouldn't enjoy them? Because you would be arrested, because no one would believe it. Everyone would know that you were cheating. There's no one who would believe that. And yet we are told, believe this, not God. Not God. Surely seeing is believing. Let me tell you the last thing about Sir Fred Hoyle that you don't know. He died a lifelong Darwinist and atheist. If anyone could understand those numbers, I cannot comprehend 40,000 zeros after that 10. I cannot. If anyone could understand it, he's smarter than you and me put together. He should be able to see it and believe, and yet he did not. Because without the power of God, you will deny even what you see. God did it. He created all that is. It is God who created life. The universe is not an uncaused cause. So when you look around and you see all that you see, do you buy into, do you believe the Big Bang theory, the spontaneous life, evolution, and all those things?
Make no mistake, that's just as much a faith. The question is, what do you believe? And some of you right here, you're going, that's some nice trivial information, but Paul, I'm right here in church. I believe in God. I believe in God, so why are you bringing this up? And I'll say this, even the demons believe in God. And they're even afraid of him. They shudder. It says that in James. And that's not enough. You need to check your heart. And there are my slides finally, way after the fact. Check your heart. To whom do you belong? What possesses you? Again, Sir Frederick Hoyle, he could see everything. It's right in front of him, and yet he rejected it. He said he could not stomach the idea that a creator did this. And yet he clearly goes back and he says, I reject the Big Bang Theory. I reject spontaneous life. I reject it. It's mathematically impossible. And yet he could not buy into God. You believe in God? Not only do the demons believe in God, but the Pharisees believed in God. The problem is they believed in their own righteousness, their own achievement, their own stature, their own morality. And Jesus confronts them with this fact because he turns the tables. They think, oh, you're casting out demons by Satan. And he goes, well, who are your sons casting out demons by? You see, what the Pharisees didn't understand is that God was casting out demons through their sons, not because of who they were, but despite who they were. God was doing a miracle, and they readily accepted it as long as it was from their loins, as long as it was from their lineage. But who is this? This uneducated man from Nazareth? A carpenter's son? I don't think so. Here's the saddest thing about this scene. I was listening to an old Steve Green song. It was reminding me that when Jesus returns, that will be the ultimate defeat of Satan. He will be cast into the lake of fire and tormented day and night forever and ever. And right here, Jesus isn't feeding 5,000. And he's not healing a man so that he can walk now. The Pharisees are standing in the foretaste of what God will ultimately do when Jesus returns. The defeat of Satan. And they miss it. The kingdom of God was right there. Verse 20, but if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Casting out demons, God goes, it's just a finger move. It's no big deal to me. I can do this in my sleep. They miss it. Satan's defeat is demonstrated. And they witness and go. Continue to read what he says there. When a strong man fully armed guards its own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides the spoil. They were right there as the strong man was protecting what was he thought was his. And the stronger man comes in and says, I'm taking it back. They were there and they missed it. They had the incredible privilege of being in the presence of God's power, of Christ's power, of his authority over evil. And they had the opportunity, as you do today, to say, oh my word, it's not just that man possessed by Satan. I am possessed by Satan. Come save me. But they didn't. And you may go, Paul, that's a little harsh. I mean, possessed by Satan? I mean, you really think that there are people possessed by Satan? I'm telling you, if you're not God's, you are possessed by Satan. He holds you. You're his. Just because it doesn't have all of the dramatic manifestations that Hollywood has sold you on, just because, and some of you are going to immediately recognize this, just because your head is not spinning around, does not mean that you are not possessed by Satan. Look what it says. Whoever is not with me is against me. I love the way one pastor said it. He said, this is war. And you need to ask yourself, what uniform are you wearing? You are not kind of with God. You are not kind of cool with God. You are not on middle ground with God. You are on one side or the other. You are with him or you are against him.
John 8, going back to John 8, verse 42 through the beginning of verse 44 says this. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. If God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. If God were your father, you would love me because I came from him and I'm here right now. That's what he's saying. Then he goes on to say, I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You can't bear to hear it. You are of your father, the devil. That's what you are. You belong to him. And your will is to do your father's desire. You and I, apart from God, are just as helpless as this mute man. He cannot in any way, on his own power, get out of the possession of this demon. He needed Christ. You need Christ. You need Christ. Why do you think he talks about that this strong man guards this palace? The only way, I mean, when you look at that, when you look at the way castles are built, they're made to where, man, it takes an incredibly strong arsenal to get in there. And you and I are not that strong. We can't. We're powerless. Can you tell me, apart from God, would someone email me, come by the office and tell me somehow how you are going to battle against rulers, authorities, cosmic powers, and spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places? I don't know how to do that. And neither do you. We're talking about right now in our country. How do we even defend our own homes? Which is something physical. It's right there. I can see it. I can point to it. You live there. How do you battle these cosmic forces, these spiritual forces of evil? I don't know how. But God does. And it's nothing but a finger flick for him. You know, there's been question of when this story is told in Matthew and Mark, it also tells us that the man is deaf. It tells us that he's blind. And right here, it just talks about that he's mute. Why did Luke seem to leave out those other points? Just the same way. You gotta ask those questions sometimes. Why does this gospel say this and not those things? Well, what has Luke just got finished talking to us about? How to pray. It is not until the Lord comes into your life and takes you away from the evil one that you can finally say, you can be a man or a woman who can speak, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You cannot say those things until God comes and takes you. When are we going to begin to see that the Bible is like this? It supports itself. You remember when we were going, actually we were in Luke earlier, chapter 9. Jesus comes off the Mount of Transfiguration. There's a demon-possessed boy and it describes what he does. What does the demon do to the boy? It seizes him. It takes him. He is strong, but my God is stronger. He is the strong man who comes and takes me from the one who is guarding me, that he doesn't want to let me leave. This morning, I want you to know you are possessed by something. You really think you are your own person? You are not. I am nothing but a sinful man, and yet I am a display of God's grace and mercy. God came and got me. He came and got me and removed me from the possession of Satan. I was a man who thought evil thoughts and I did evil deeds. I still struggle in my sin, but I have been given a foretaste of what is to come when my sin will be completely removed from me. And because Jesus came and got me, I am His. I am no longer Satan's. I belong to God. And by the way, no one comes and takes me from His hand, because there is no one stronger than God. So why would God do this? Well, we're also told that in John. Because God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Why didn't the Pharisees see this? Well, we know John 3:16 so well, but do we know John 3:19 and 20? The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. As we end this morning, I want you to know you belong to someone. Either Satan has you or God has you. But there is no middle ground. There is none. There's no trial to see if the good deeds in your life outweigh the bad deeds. You are condemned already. But if you will put your faith and your trust that Jesus is who He says He is, you will be saved. So the question is, even though you've seen the numbers, even though I've tried to reason with you, I cannot convince you of that. Seeing is not believing. You need Christ. He is the one who will rescue you, not reason. So, is He coming to get you this morning? Is He coming to say, you're mine now? You're not a captive in Satan's house. Look at this. You're a son in mine. Not a captive to be guarded. You're a son to be kept. Whose are you this morning? Do you know? I can't prove who Christ is. You're going to have to step out on faith and believe. What will you do? I'm going to pray. I'm going to be down front. What will you do? Who do you belong to? Let's pray.